and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to take some time, particularly for the sake of our younger folks, to address this issue of godliness with contentment and what it means that it is great gain for us. Especially in light, this verse lives in that shadow of the love of money being the root of all kinds of evil. Scripture is constantly seeking to reorder our desires and pointing out to us that even a desire for a good thing, if out of order in our lives, can be very destructive and very harmful. And young people, I want to tell you, it's not a sin to desire to have a good job and to make a living and provide for yourself and your family. And trust me, no one wants that more for you than your parents. For you to eventually have your own place to live. Then you can mess up that place as much as you want. Right? Well, something struck me this week on the interwebs. That if you wanted to move to Leverett, Massachusetts this week, a home landed on the market. The home built by Michael J. Kittredge. He and his wife moved to that property in the mid-80s. It was a humble, few acres, few bedroom colonial house. And you might recognize that name if you ever bought a Yankee Candle. You know who you are. And that property now has two car barns with space for a total of 80 classic cars, a concert space where Hall & Oates once performed. If you're young, just look to someone with gray hair. They'll tell you who Hall & Oates are. 16 bedrooms, a 9-hole golf course, a pool, which almost seems, you know, not even important at this point, an indoor water park, and a 2-story arcade, all on 60-plus acres. And it can be yours for the low, low price of $23 million. See, what do we define as gain in our lives as believers? Would it be wrong for a Christian to live in such a home, to have made such wealth? And so first you have to define gain. What is your goal in life? What is it that you wish to attain? And see, we're already faced in this passage with the reality that it might be different for true believers. Remember, Paul is talking to Timothy about those who are using the gospel to gain material wealth. And so the word gain in verse 6 is the exact same word as in verse 5, which Paul seems to be condemning gain at that point and godliness connected to gain. So what does he mean then in verse 6 when he says godliness with contentment is great gain? And you must define what gain is to you. What is your goal? In Philippians 3, in talking about redemption, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, Paul himself had ambition. Paul himself used words like striving and toiling and laboring. Paul understood that Christ had claimed him for a purpose. And brothers and sisters, Christ has claimed you for a purpose. It may not be fame, it may not be wealth, but whatever his purposes are for you, it will be the greatest accomplishment that you could have in your life. See, I want to call you today to not just simply add Jesus to your curio cabinet of life. See, here's my education, here's my career, here's what I really want to be doing, and here's Jesus. Just part of the smattering of things that are equally important in my life. Until you count God's desires for your life as your ultimate goal, as your only sense of true gain, you will always find Jesus less than satisfying. He must be your greatest goal, your greatest gain, your greatest purpose. Some would say, I want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, but I'm young. I want to do this first. I want to have that first. After I enjoy my time, then I will get serious about my faith. Then I will pursue the things of God wholeheartedly. Or worse yet, God hasn't given me what I ultimately desire, so therefore I can't follow him, I won't follow him, I won't follow him wholeheartedly. And perhaps that applies to some of us with gray or thinning or no hair today. And see, as we look at our lives, we may think that we know what God isn't giving us. We have some desire, we have something in mind that would just make life better or complete, and God is refusing to give that to us. But friends, what we don't know are all the evils that God is keeping from us in our life. Perhaps you've heard the old country song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. The basic gist of the story is that when this man was young, he really had a thing for this girl, and he prayed every night that God would give her to him, and God never did. But then after a number of years, he goes back to his hometown and realizes that as she's gotten older, she's now ugly. That's the basic what's being said in the song. And so then the chorus comes, Thank God for Unanswered Prayer. There's a lot of beautiful, shiny things you think you want in life. But at the end, you don't see the ugliness that is coming if God were to allow you to have those things. Make Jesus your ultimate goal. Make godliness in him your ultimate goal. See, we see this even in the apostles James and John, those brothers who came to Jesus, and these guys asked a four-year-old question. And by that, I mean a question that a four-year-old would ask. And four-year-olds, I do not mean to offend. Jesus, we're going to ask you a question, and we want you to say yes. Have your kids ever asked you questions like that? You can guarantee that the answer is going to be no when they approach you like that. Jesus, when you come into your glory, we want to be one on the right hand and one on the left hand. Yeah, right? That's a good idea. Not understanding that Jesus came into his glory on the cross. How loving and gracious it was for Jesus to say, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. So you have to define gain in your life. What is it that really adds value? What really is it that is the goal of your life? Secondly, you must define contentment. Or answer the question, how will I actually be satisfied in this life? What will actually bring me satisfaction? as I pursue a relationship, as I pursue my education, as I pursue a career, all things that are good and you should pursue. But what within that will actually satisfy my longings and my desires? What will give me that enoughness of life? And see, we've seen from the life of the Apostle Paul that contentment doesn't mean laziness. That even in being content, in fact, he says in Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I can guarantee that you've heard Philippians 4:13 used in a lot of contexts, but never in the context of being hungry and poor. Never in the context of God stripping someone of all that they thought they wanted and their response being, but you know what? I can do this because God is at work in me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as much as we love musicals and football and basketball and all of that, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me has nothing to do with those things. It has everything to do with spiritual growth when things are not what you expect, that you can persevere. And see, what Paul did not subject himself to is the tyranny of idolatry. That idolatry that seeks from anything or anyone other than your Creator what only your Creator can give you. That's idolatry. So if I could just have that relationship, you get that relationship, you're not satisfied. If I could just get that degree, you get that degree and you're not satisfied. Well, that's fine, because the purpose of the degree is a job. If I could just get that job and you get that job and you're not satisfied, you're not content. And you even do really well at that job, but you're still not content. And you're so discontent, and everybody gets so sick of you, you lose that job. And you're still not content. Whether you have or you don't have, you're discontented. That's the fruit of idolatry in our lives. What will content you? What will satisfy your longing? See, James tells us in James chapter 4, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Our motives are wrong, our desires are wrong, they're disordered. Christ is calling us to prioritize him in our ambition and in our desire. To be like Paul, who in the work of his preaching said, "This for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." It says in Romans 15, "In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. To bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition Paul never had to keep a microphone on his ear. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Paul was ambitious, he was biblically prideful, and he was territorial. He didn't want to build where someone else had been building. He wanted to break up the fallow ground himself. He wanted to plant churches where no one else had spoken the name of Jesus before. He had great ambition for God. So thirdly, and you'll tell we're working our way backwards here, we've defined gain, contentment. You must define godliness. You have to answer that question, how will I be made more than what I am? Because this is what we are. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. All that we have earned is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Isaiah 64, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. See, that's who we are in and of ourselves. And so if we're to pursue godliness, we're asking the question, how can I be more than just a sinner? How can I be more than one who at every turn is falling short of God's glory, garnering only death for myself, and just because of my sin, I'm just blowing around in the wind? How do I become more than that? Or as our shorter catechism asks, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And it is through the work of God. As the Holy Spirit calls us to the Father, He unites us to Christ. He convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He renews our wills. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And that, my friends, is not contrary to ambition in this life. It's what gives ambition in this life meaning and fulfillment. See, we're told in John 6 that no one can come to me, Christ says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and he does that through the Holy Spirit. And see, that should not give us hopelessness. If you were left wondering, well, will God draw me to himself? I want to be drawn to God. God is drawing you to himself. He is calling you to faith. He is calling you to turn from your sins, to repent of your sins, to run fully into the arms of Jesus and be saved. That's what he has called you to. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Friends, God is drawing you to himself. Will you make his goals for your life? To glorify and enjoy him forever in whatever he calls you to do. Will you make that your goal for your life? And when we are called by the Spirit, we are made partakers of justification, being put in that right relationship with God legally. Adoption, being made part of his family. Sanctification, not only being declared holy in our justification, but actually made holy in our lives. And all the benefits that accompany those things or flow from them. And we have this promise in Romans 8. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And Paul tells us in Philippians 1 that if God begins that work in you, he will be faithful to complete it. You don't have to worry that God predestined you to salvation and somehow dropped you along the way. There's an old story from my mom's family of the kids riding in the back seat of the car, and they turned a corner and the door opened, and my Uncle Bernie just rolled right out of the car, and the door shut, and they got a block down the road, and my grandma turned around and said, Where's Bernie? Oh, he fell out a block back. Jesus' car isn't going to get to heaven, and they're going to say, well, where are you? I fell out. No. God began that work in you. He will be faithful to complete it. And in completing it, he will give great meaning to your life, to your ambition, to your goals and desires, because even though you may desire to do great things in the business world, you will desire more greatly to do great things in the spiritual realm. That desire will always be rightly ordered because Jesus will be at the top. The gospel will be of primary importance. So I began by talking to you about Michael Kittredge's home in Massachusetts. I want to close by talking about another man, a man who's been close and important to my family over many years. He was born in 1915, just outside San Francisco, and yes, I'm still talking about him in the present, and that's appropriate, right, Mom? Stanley Tam's still with us. He'll be 107 this month. But when he was a little boy, they moved to a family farm just outside Lima, Ohio, which is my home territory. In the late 1930s, after some failed business attempts, with $20 in his pocket and an additional loan of $12 from his father, he started once again in business. And he had the goal of just having grown up in the Depression, seeing his folks always struggle with money, he had the desire to make a lot of money. That's all he knew that he wanted to do. So he started off in business. In 1941, he had the papers drawn up as best as is legally can be done to make God the majority owner of his company. He set up a nonprofit foundation that owned 51% of the company that he started, U.S. Plastics. That nonprofit foundation would give 100% of the proceeds it received to Christian missions. 14 years later, Stanley Tam answered a new challenge in his life to not become a partner with God, but to become an employee of God. And so at that time, he had the papers drawn up to make the foundation 100% owner of U.S. Plastics. And this is at a time when various applications for plastic containers were just coming into view. Simply put, to date, Stanley Tam's method has given over $140 million to missions and evangelism worldwide. Great ambition, and trust me, he wasn't poor. He's doing just fine. But great ambition, great wealth, but a great desire to see the gospel multiplied. It's not a sin to desire great things, young people. It's not a sin to have ambition in this world. But you will meet constant frustration and perceived deprivation if the gospel is not greater to you than your worldly ambition. Nothing will satisfy you. Nothing will ever be enough if the priority is not godliness. godliness with contentment is great gain. So one of my dear brothers said, how to get rich quick? You didn't consult me. If you want to get rich quick, find your fullest and final satisfaction in Jesus. And you will have all that you ever need as you pursue his calling for your life. Stand with me as we pray. Father, what a joy and delight to know that even in our strivings, it is you who provide everything we have. That we can find contentment in food and clothing and the simplicities of this life. But Lord, help us to answer faithfully that call for the gospel to be of utmost importance to us, the greatest priority for us. Father, may our young people who are setting out in life keep the gospel preeminent, keep Christ as their main goal. May those among us who perhaps have mismanaged this and need a fresh start in it, may they be desiring to have the gospel be the most important thing. And Father, may we all pursue our greatest meaning and goal in life as the godliness that we have in you. As you have called us, as you have made us your own, if you have justified us, you have adopted us, you are sanctifying us, you are preparing us for glory. And for that, we give you praise because we know that you do not lose any that your Father has given you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.